Thank you, Ian, for reading. Thank you, all of you, for coming. It is a tremendous encouragement to us all that you've made the effort to be here today. And as we've been saying, you are, in a sense, if I may say so, a visible reminder of the great community of faith that has gathered here over the last nearly 200 years. And we know that that community of God's people is always changing and growing and developing. And the PRISM project is intending to look forward and prepare for the next generation that this building can serve and draw them in. And yet what unites all of us who are here today, all of us who've been here in the past, and all of us who will come in the future, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is unchanging, even though everything else will be constantly changing. The passage we're going to look at this morning is the passage Ian's just read, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. And this is the last of four post-Easter talks on this chapter. But in the providence of God, it is, I think, quite appropriate for this alumni weekend. And if you do find it in the Bibles in your pews, if you can, and you'll see that the chapter begins and ends on really the same note. It says at the end of the chapter, verse 58, "Brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord." Verse 58. Now, the work of the Lord is gospel ministry, spreading the good news. If you just look on to verse 10 of chapter 16, Paul says, "Timothy is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am." So that's gospel ministry, spreading the good news. The chapter ends on that note, stand firm on this work of the Lord, spreading the good news. And if you just look back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." Stand firm. You've taken your stand on this unchanging good news. Verse 2, "By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." If you don't stand firm on this unchanging gospel, then everything else is a waste of time. Now, we know that Paul was incredibly flexible in his practices. In chapter 9 of this letter, he says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew, to the Gentiles I became like a Gentile. I am all things to all people. I will change anything. I'll be flexible about anything in order that people will hear the good news." But the good news itself is unchanging. You have to stand firm on that. We know that everything here constantly changes. In 25 years, the services, the people, and the technology will be quite different. But I hope and pray that the message, the gospel, will be absolutely unchanged, and that we'll be standing firm on it, because otherwise everything we do is in vain. Paul knows how easily the Corinthians can be swayed and pushed around by the world. He knows there's nothing the devil likes better than to confuse people about the Christian hope. And in a sense, we should be grateful that the Corinthians were confused, because as a result, we have here the clearest statement in the whole of the Bible about the importance and meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, I just want to talk about two things that we learn from this passage. And the first is that death is a defeated enemy. Death is a defeated enemy. And we need to give both parts of that phrase their full and equal weight. It's an enemy, and it is defeated. In verse 26, Paul says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Well, we tend to sanitize death, don't we? Dignity in destiny, it says on the undertaker's window. We talk about resting in peace, passing on, passing over, as if it's a bridge on the motorway. That poem I always hope people won't read at funerals, "Death is nothing at all. I'm simply in the next room. I'm just around the corner. No, you're not. You're dead. An Oxford undertaker's brochure described death as the final step in the master's plan to bring us safely home. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's an enemy. It's out to destroy us. It's a curse. It's the terrible price of sin. And it stings in the most vicious and painful way. And it destroys the people we love, and it will not give them back. A Methodist minister wrote about a conversation he had with an 18-year-old called Stephanie, whose sister Lisa had been killed in a car accident. And they were Christians, and the members of the family were saying things like, "Lisa's much happier now in heaven," or "God must have wanted her to be with him," or "She's watching over us and telling us not to be sad." And Stephanie found that kind of sweet, pious talk absolutely infuriating, because it denied the reality and the tragedy of her sister's death. She felt guilty because she thought, if I'm a Christian, I ought to feel like that too. So when the minister explained that Paul described death as an enemy to be destroyed, she found it immensely liberating, because we know death is an enemy that destroys the things that are most precious to us. Nicholas Walterstorff wrote a powerful book about the death of his son, Eric, in a climbing accident at the age of 21. And he asked, what do you say to someone who has suffered like that? Some people are gifted with words of wisdom. Others just blurt out strange, inept things. That's okay too. If you can't think of anything to say, just say, I can't think of anything to say. Or give me a hug. But please don't say, it's really not so bad. Don't say that, because it is bad. It's terrible. Death is awful. It's demonic. And I need to hear from you how terrible and painful it is. So death is an enemy. But the good news is, it is a defeated enemy. The Dalai Lama was asked about death, and all he could say was, you better face up to it. You better face up to it. What else can we do? It's the ultimate statistic. One out of one die. Well, as Christians, we have something much better to do with death. Thanks be to God, says Paul, he gives us the victory over it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? Death is defeated. And so it's helpless in the face of Christ's victory. A writer called Luke Ferry, who's not a Christian, writing about the whole of Western thought, said, Christianity created a new doctrine of salvation so effective it opened a chasm in the philosophies of antiquity and dominated the Western world for nearly 1,500 years. And this is the key part, he said, it's the only version of salvation that enables us not only to transcend the fear of death, but to beat death itself. Not only to transcend the fear of death, but to beat death itself. God gives us the victory. Someone said to Tom Wright, you can't say Jesus rose from the dead, because that would make Christianity different from all the other religions. Exactly. It is different. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he opened a door that has been closed since the death of the first human being. George Herbert said, Christianity has transformed death from an executioner into a gardener. All death can do is transplant us to somewhere more fruitful. And on the screen are going to be the last two lines of John Donne's famous sonnet, Death Be Not Proud. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. And the key point of that is the punctuation. The last line, death shall be no more, comma, death, thou shalt die. It's just a comma. It's not a full stop. It's a pause. It's a breath. It's nothing more than that. And then it's past. Where is your power, O death? You're just a pause, just a breath. You're defeated. C.S. Lewis, writing in the 1950s, when people were in fear of nuclear annihilation, said, in the split second when the bomb falls, I will be able to say, "Puh, you're just a bomb and I am an immortal." Death has no power over those who are in Christ. Let me give you a totally inadequate illustration. Last Saturday, Chelsea won the Premier League, but there are still three matches to go. And today they're playing Liverpool, and even if they lose 8-0, nobody can take the title away from them because they're completely safe. They have the victory. It's over. They've won. And that is our position in Christ. Death is defeated and cannot ultimately harm us. So we hold these two things in balance. Death is an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. We know it's an enemy, it's deadly, literally, and it takes away those we love, and it's got our number two. But it cannot ultimately touch us, and we're safe from it. We don't fear it, because we have the answer to it in Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that if we are in Christ, if we put our faith and trust in him, then at the end of all things, we will receive immortal bodies. We will receive immortal bodies. And this really starts in the previous paragraph back at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit, a life-giving spirit. Verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We will share that immortality that Jesus brings. Jesus says in John's gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. And John says, in him was life. In him was life itself. And in that reading we heard from John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he or she will live forever. If you don't eat it, he says, you have no life in you. You're going to die eternally. But if you do eat it, the living bread, you'll have eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. Now, it sounds a bit, when he talks about eating the bread, as if he's talking about communion. But actually, I think he's talking about something deeper that communion also symbolizes. And that is the need to encounter Jesus for yourself and take him into the depths of your being, to feed on him. And if you do that, then you will receive life, eternal life, because Jesus is the immortal, beginningless creator, the source of life itself, come to us. And as we take him into ourselves, our fragile, fallible bodies start to receive immortal life, life within us, life by his spirit. We know that our fragile bodies cannot go on into eternal life. That's why Paul says, verse 50 here, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Of course, we can't go on into eternity. Something radically new has to come into us, and that is the life-giving spirit of Christ. I don't know what kind of physical shape you're in, he says, looking around penetratingly at the congregation. But I made the mistake of having a kickabout in the park 2 weeks ago, and I am still recovering after 2 weeks. And it's a horrible surprise when you get to my age to realize that you just can't do stuff like that anymore. No matter how much we try and eat wisely and exercise and all the rest of it, our bodies are inescapably perishable. And as Paul says elsewhere, death is at work in us. That's the reality, isn't it? Death is at work in us. We're dying gradually. And no amount of fitness regimes and cosmetics can stop that. But the good news is, we, if we're in Christ, are going to be changed. Let me just read verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Remember Jesus' resurrection body when he appeared to the disciples. It was a physical body, and he ate and drank. They touched him. He still had the wounds in his hands and sides. And yet at the same time, it was radically different. They didn't recognize him. He just appeared in the room with them. His perishable mortal body had been replaced by an immortal body that was outside the constraints of space and time. He went through locked doors as if the doors weren't there, because his body was more real than the doors. And he'd become what Paul calls a man from heaven. And the good news is that when that last trumpet sounds, we too will have bodies like that. And that will be the way that we can be immortal. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis had a go at imaginatively describing the realness of heaven. And he writes this: the light, the grass, the trees were different, made of a different substance, so much solider than the things in our country. They made us feel like ghosts by comparison. I bent down and tried to pluck a daisy. The stalk wouldn't break. I tried to twist it, but it wouldn't twist. I tugged till the sweat stood out of my forehead, and I'd lost most of the skin off my hands. The little flower was hard, not like wood or iron, but like diamond. One blade of grass, he says, was as heavy as a sack of coal. Flesh and blood can't survive in that solid world. But in the moment, the instant when the trumpet blows and the end of all things arrive, we'll be changed. And we will be transformed by the eternal life of Jesus in us into creatures of immortality. So when we say in the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, we're talking about our bodies, my body and your body. Our mortal bodies transformed and made fit for eternity. So verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Then we'll understand that death's power has been finally and completely destroyed, and we'll be able to say to the bomb, "Puh, you're only a bomb, and I am an immortal." So Paul has spent 57 verses trying to explain to the Corinthians the unchanging Christian hope, the good news. And that's what this church has been here for nearly 200 years to proclaim, and hopefully we'll be here for many more years into the future. John Stott said that Christians shouldn't have rest in peace, R.I.P., on their tombstones. They should have C.A.D., Christ abolished death. Christ abolished death. I often feel we should have a big poster, a banner outside the church that says, "This church defeats death." I don't know whether that would get more people in. But of course, Jesus is the one who defeats death, not us. But as people come and hear and respond to the good news, then death's power over them is defeated. And think of all those people from here who have died, many, many people precious to us, and gone forever and taken by the enemy. But the wonderful good news is that one day we'll see them again and we'll be able to hug them with our physical bodies. You know, isn't that worth giving everything for? Can you imagine anything more important than that? And so Paul's conclusion to the whole chapter is verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. That word labor means hard physical effort. Yes, church involves hard work, operating the sound system, practicing the music, teaching the Sunday school, organizing the rota, washing up the coffee mugs, delivering the messengers, reading those endless emails, a million things that we all do to keep the show on the road. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? It is, isn't it? This church defeats death. Wow. And on that day when the trumpet sounds and we're changed and given immortal bodies in the blink of an eye, we'll think, I wish I'd given more time and effort and commitment to the work of the gospel, because boy, was it worth it. You know, says Paul, your hard work, your labor, your perseverance, your sticking at it, your commitment and standing firm in the Lord is not in vain. A Christian called George MacDonald was once speaking about the good news of the resurrection, and a small boy said to him, it just sounds too good to be true. And George MacDonald replied, no, laddie, it's so good, it must be true. This is what our hearts and souls cry out for. This is what we're made for. This is the answer to our deepest fears and our deepest needs. In Jesus Christ, death is a defeated enemy, and we're given immortal life. And on that day, we will be clothed with immortality. And so always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Amen.
Death is the enemy, but it is a defeated enemy. So let's rejoice.